Well, hi, I'm Morgan Powell, one of the pastors here at WSCCC, coming to you now from the Croydon Park Church, and looking forward to us all being together back in this space again soon. But at the moment, we're in lockdown. Some people have been using lockdown to learn a new hobby or to learn a new language. I've been watching some new shows on Netflix. One of the shows I've seen recently is a documentary about dictators of the 20th century. It's called How to Be a Tyrant. And it takes you through the leadership styles of some of those most famous 20th century dictators like Hitler and Stalin and Gaddafi and Saddam Hussein. And it tells you that they follow a playbook. A playbook is a book of strategies for how to be successful. The playbook includes things like how to eliminate your rivals, how to stamp out any opposition, how to use your power to make people fear you, how to use your power to make people love you. It talks about how to manipulate the truth. These are the kind of successful strategies that you need to use to be a dictator. Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, says to his disciples, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus presents a very different playbook for leadership. Now, Peter was one of the disciples that was there that day listening to Jesus. And now Peter himself is writing to Christian churches to give them instructions about how to follow Jesus' playbook for Christian leadership. And so as we come to chapter 5 in this letter of 1 Peter, we pivot to this theme of Christian leadership. Now, as we've seen in this letter, Christians are to live differently from those around them, as if we are strangers and aliens in the land. Our lifestyle is to be different. We are no longer to follow our evil human desires, but to follow the will of God. And it's the same for leadership. In the same way, leaders in the church are to lead in a different way to the society in which we live. We are to have a different leadership style. So that's what we are going to be examining today. Leadership in the church is a big deal. It can make or break a church. It can promote a loving, caring, faithful church community, or it can tear a church apart. So we come to 1 Peter 5 verses 1 to 4, and we want to listen very carefully to these three don'ts and these three corresponding do's that Peter gives us. He gives us 3 points, anticipating a 3-point sermon, so thanks very much, Peter. But before we get to the 3 points, you might be thinking, well, I'm not a leader. Do I need to keep listening? Can I go and have a cup of tea or do some gardening? No one will know anyway. No, don't go anywhere. Here's why you should keep listening. First of all, I think that we can include not just leaders, but people in ministry in this category. Because people who are doing a ministry have oversight, they're overseeing people in that ministry and an aspect of the life of the church. So we can consider leaders and people doing ministry roles as being the people who are being addressed here in this section of the letter. The second reason is this: you might not have a ministry role now, but you may have a ministry role in the future. So you need to be aware of what kind of leader God wants you to be. The third reason is this: because as we'll see, there needs to be accountability and transparency in the church. The leadership of the church is everybody's business. You are being led. You need to know what your leaders need to be doing. And you have a very vested interest in the leadership playbook. And the fourth reason to listen is this: you need to pray for your leaders. You need to be aware of the responsibilities and the challenges they face, and you need to pray for them. They need spiritual resources, and they need your prayers, and this will help you to know how to pray. So don't touch that dial. Don't change that channel. Don't get that cup of tea just yet. So we see in verse 1 that Peter writes to the elders. He says, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." It seems what is in view here is that Peter wants to identify with them. He is also an elder. He also is giving a testimony of Christ's suffering, which I think is what is in view here. He is suffering just as the elders are, to be a witness to Christ. And he will share in the glory to be revealed. So he identifies with them. He doesn't speak down to them. He identifies with them to encourage and instruct them as leaders in the church. We move to verse 2, where we read, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." Have you ever looked after something precious that belongs to somebody else? Leaders are looking after God's precious possession, the sheep of his pasture. So that's a big responsibility. Some years ago, Anna and I went away on a conference, and we left our children with another missionary family. That missionary family were very responsible in looking after our children. They didn't let them wander the streets alone at night. They didn't let them operate heavy machinery. They didn't feed them junk food all week, although I think there was some junk food involved. But they cared for them. They looked after them. Leaders are caring for God's precious possession. And this should be the guiding principle for leadership in the church. And so we turn now to the playbook, the three don'ts and the three corresponding do's. Now, when we look at these three don'ts and three do's, we think of them as three warnings and three encouragements. Or even more than that, we see three poisons, three things that can poison a church, and three antidotes that can help a church to be healthy and to flourish. So let's look at that, the first instruction in the playbook. Verse 2, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be." Anybody who is doing ministry should be willing to do it. Imagine a church, Redwood Independent Church. It's a fictional church that I just made up. But they see a particular need for ministry, and they identify this need, and then they know that we need somebody to lead this ministry. And so they look in the church for someone to lead this ministry. And they might go to someone and say, "We think you have the gifts and abilities to lead this ministry." And they may even say, "We feel very strongly that God is calling you to this ministry." They may even say, "We need to do this ministry and there's no one else to do it, only you." What might be the outcome of this approach? Well, they will feel guilty if they don't do it, probably. They will become resentful and bitter and angry. They'll probably not do a good job and probably eventually burn out. We might say, of course, this is not the way to do it. And yet churches often do it this way. Perhaps a better way of going about things is to pray about it. Yes, approach somebody that we identify as having the right gifts and abilities. Ask them to pray about it. And then see if the Lord answers and puts this ministry on their heart. If yes, then you will have someone willing to serve and be passionate. If no, then this is not the time for that ministry. God will provide the resources and the people he needs to do the work that he wants to do. We do leadership because we are willing. We do ministry because we are willing. We get our kids to do chores in the house. We try to encourage them to be willing to do the chores. We tell them it's important to have a clean house because we don't want to live in a pigsty. We want to care for each other and the home we live in together. I'm not sure at this point they're buying it. I hear a lot of groaning going on, and I have to admit some of that groaning comes from me too. Ministry is for people who step up, show up, and are committed and are willing. It's not for people who are groaning about it. If we're going to groan about it, don't do it. We want people who are willing and passionate, and we want to pray for people in leadership and in ministry in the church who are willing and passionate. Well, the second instruction in the playbook is this: not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. What is the poison? Pursuing dishonest gain. The fact is that with leadership comes a certain amount of power and authority, and with that comes opportunity, and with opportunity comes temptation. Well, this is a no-brainer, really. It says, do not pursue dishonest gain, so it's out of the question. Yet sinful human desire can raise its ugly head in the face of temptation. And churches have been the victims of theft and of fraud. Sometimes it might not be a financial situation, but a leader using his position to gain some personal advantage. But we are told, do not pursue dishonest gain. When I was a youth minister years ago, I took the group away on a camp, and I asked the treasurer for a blank check to cover the costs. He said, no way. I was quite annoyed. It just made everything a bit more complicated for me. I found out later that he had been part of a church where the money had been embezzled, and someone had run off with all the money at the church. So he wasn't about to give some punk youth leader a blank check. Fair enough too. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be transparency in leadership and in the way things are done in the church. And there needs to be checks and balances in place. You know, sometimes things can get wildly out of control. We read about these tele-evangelists in the US. There are a bunch of them. One guy is named Creflo Dollar, and he sure knows about dollars. In 2015, he asked the congregation for 65 million of them to buy a jet plane. And he's not the only one. Kenneth Copeland, Jesse Duplantis, and a whole bunch of guys own jet planes and live lavish lifestyles. Kenneth Copeland's personal fortune has been estimated, because there's no transparency, somewhere between $300 and $700 million. Now, of course, they teach a prosperity doctrine and they lead by example. And they may not have been caught breaking any laws, but it's dishonest. It's morally dishonest. It is dishonest in the use of the scriptures. And it's sad and it's offensive. So what is the positive side to this problem? What is the antidote to corrupt and self-serving leadership? We're told, be eager to serve. It's about service. Leadership in the church is not interested in personal gain, but in serving others. Not to be taking, but to be giving. Not to be looking for personal advantage, but to be sacrificial. Well, we look to Jesus. Jesus shows us this servant attitude. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's countercultural. This is not the dictator's playbook. This is Jesus' playbook. Be a servant. Servant leadership. Well, the third instruction in the playbook for Christian leadership is this. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Well, again, we recognize that with leadership comes power. And power can be intoxicating, even in small doses, and can be misused. With power comes temptation. Again, as our sinful, evil desires glimpse an opportunity. Sadly, we see there are many examples, even recently, of leadership gone wrong in the church and an abuse of power. We see examples of spiritual abuse, of bullying, of aggressive behavior. Sadly, this kind of behavior looks more like the dictator's playbook than Jesus' playbook. This is poison to the church. The example of Mars Hill Church in the US is quite well known now and still very raw and provides a cautionary tale. A church in the northwest of the US, which became a mega church of over 10,000 people or more, and the church literally imploded and ceased to exist when the founder and pastor, Mark Driscoll, resigned after it became known that his leadership and behavior was destructive. He was lording it over the church. And there are many examples of spiritual abuse and bullying that became evident. And there were many casualties. And there's a podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, which examines what went wrong. And as I was listening to this and started exploring other examples of this, I went down a very long rabbit hole to find there are many more churches and Christian organizations that were being torn apart by this kind of toxic leadership. And it's tragic, this abuse of power. Well, the antidote we see in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. To be the kind of person you want the people you are leading to be. As we seek to be an example, again we look to Jesus and follow his example, our chief shepherd. He came not to be served, but to serve. But one of the good things that happened in lockdown is that Ashfield Library closed. That's not the good bit. The good bit is that my wife Anna borrowed a book called Humilitas by John Dixon. Humilitas is Latin for humility. And because the library subsequently closed, we didn't have to return the book, and that gave me an opportunity to read it as well. And the premise of the book is that humility is essential for good, effective leadership. One of the key elements of that is being an example. Being an example is at the heart of leadership. And the reason is that leadership is about relationship. I'm sure that many of us can testify that in our Christian experience, there have been significant leaders in our life who have been humble mentors and who have been a living example to us, and that those people have had the most influence on us and have helped us to grow and mature in our walk with the Lord. That's what godly leadership looks like, to be an example of what it means to follow Jesus, to be an example of what it means to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Very different from lording it over people. I always become quite concerned when I see Christian leaders being elevated and when I see high-profile Christian leaders. Regardless of what they say or do or how good they might be, it just makes me nervous. Christian leaders don't need to seek affirmation or attention or recognition or fame. That is not why Christian leaders serve. They serve to care for God's flock. Now, it's nice and important to get some recognition and affirmation. We need that sometimes. You don't want to be ignored. But that is not what motivates people in Christian leadership and in Christian ministry. So there we have the playbook. Christian leadership is not one that is reluctant or corrupt or tyrannical, but rather willing, eager to serve, and setting an example of godliness. And there is a reward. Of course, there's a reward. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Well, that's worth persevering for. The reward for serving Jesus doesn't have to be here and now. If we follow faithfully Jesus' playbook, there is a reward in heaven, an eternal reward, and that is reward enough. So leadership is shepherd leadership. That's the dominant motif that Peter brings to us in this section. Some years ago, when we could travel, I went to visit a missionary family in Spain. And they lived in the south of Spain in a small town in Andalusia, as it's pronounced there. And some days I went out and I saw a shepherd. And some days he would be taking the sheep out, and some afternoons he would be bringing the sheep back. And I suppose he took them out to pastures green and beside still waters. And he would walk with them. And I thought it was kind of cool because it gave me a glimpse of Mediterranean shepherd culture. This is not a sheep station in Australia that might have a million sheep and a helicopter to round them up. And I would watch this guy, and it's not a dramatic example, it's not a dramatic illustration, it's just a very simple picture of a shepherd with about 20 or 30 sheep, and he would walk along with them. One time I saw a little sheep at the back get distracted, and he went off to the side looking for something to eat down there. But the shepherd immediately was onto him, and he could look back and he could see that somebody was missing. And he went back and he found the sheep and he brought him back and he said, come on, mate, let's catch up to the flock. This is a simple picture of shepherd leadership. Protecting, providing, and caring for the sheep. This is Christian leadership. Being willing, eager to serve, and being an example. I feel very blessed to have joined the pastoral staff at WSCCC, and I feel a part of a pastoral team and a diaconate team and people in ministry who are displaying these characteristics of shepherd leadership. But let's pray and be diligent that it might continue so that we might be a faithful witness to Jesus and follow his playbook for leadership. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we do pray that we might keep to Jesus' playbook for leadership. And we do pray for the leaders of our church to be faithful shepherd leaders, that we might look to Jesus, our chief shepherd, to learn from him, to follow him, and to serve him faithfully as under shepherds. May we be a church where the fruit of the Spirit is evident in leadership, and by example and faithful teaching evident through our whole community. Lord, may we continue to be prayerful, to guard against those attitudes that war against our souls and against the church. And may we be strengthened to put into practice those attitudes and actions that are pleasing to you. In the name of our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.